First Peter Bible Study, Part 18, Cross Theology Redux, for lay leaders and deacons to conduct after the Sunday service or during a midweek Bible study session. Hear the word of our Lord from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in the 12th verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This is going to sound very similar. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle starts to talk about applied cross theology. Now, what do we mean by that? You're going to know about God in one way or another. Either you will learn about God by your own abilities, your senses, your reason, your ability to understand the world around you and other forms of revelation, or you will learn about God through his self-revelation, namely our Lord Christ going to the cross for us, rising from the dead for us, etc. Lutherans, traditionally, we have held to the theology of the cross. We learn everything that we can about God through his self-revelation and through his word which he provides. We do not rely on other means of theology, of garnering theology. If you look at the Basic Christian Theology series on the VLP SoundCloud, it's one of the reasons I start with Christ. Everything starts with Christ, returns to Christ. We are Christians, after all, not Godians or something like that. We are all about Jesus. So every single topic of theology is going to start with and return to the topic of our Lord Jesus, at least insofar as the VLP is concerned and how we present our theology. Now, that's all well and good, but there's two ways of teaching this. There's the intellectual teaching, where we learn about Christ and his suffering for us. We learn about the resurrection and the hope of a better future in the return of Christ. We can learn all of that in our head. But St. James and the author of Hebrews and St. Peter as well, they're going to tell you that God wants you to be made more like Christ and to get it, to understand everything by experience as well. So part of Christian sanctification is suffering, taking up your cross and following Christ. This is very, very, very plain in Hebrews 12 and James chapter 1, and St. Peter speaks on it as well. But while Hebrews and James will speak on the theology behind the phenomenon of Christian suffering, St. Peter is interested in giving us practical examples of this and a way forward while it happens. He is a practical thinker. Remember, he is a fisherman. Before he was an apostle, he was the guy tying nets, grabbing fish, setting out sail in the Dead Sea, and trying to get stuff into his boat. Well, maybe not the Dead Sea. It's very, very salty. Maybe the Red Sea. I digress. So let's look into this passage that goes a little bit further than 1 Peter chapter 3 regarding theology of the cross as applied to our lives. Verses 12 and 13 say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." It's not an if the fiery trial comes upon you, but a when. The fiery trial shall occur. To whom? To the churches St. Peter writes to in Asia Minor. That's a certainty and also a historical fact. When Nero began persecuting Christians, he began setting them on fire. The term Roman candle used to not mean a pretty candle you lit and put in your hands. And nor did it have anything to do with fireworks. Nero the emperor, for a while anyway, put Christians on sticks and set them on fire. That actually happened. Later on, during the end of the 1st century AD, the Roman emperor Trajan brings state persecution sweeping through Asia Minor all the way to Pontus, which is like the western edge of it. This generally meant executing Christians who were not citizens of Rome. Citizens of Rome who were Christians might be subject to nicer treatment, but nonetheless they were still persecuted. Now, is this limited to the first century, though? In context, what St. Peter is talking about did happen as he describes it. He writes, likely from Rome, as he watches Nero set Christians on fire. And he's thinking to himself, this is going to expand outward, which it did. But we're not preterists here at the Very Lutheran Project, not full preterists anyway. We do not believe that all prophecies and all application of the New Testament, all that's all been fulfilled by 70 AD. That's silliness. To the contrary, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All of us are supposed to expect this. But when a Christian undergoes an experience like this, we are to rejoice. We don't believe that this life is all there is. We entrust ourselves to God, who has ordained a future glory in his kingdom, especially at the return of Christ. We see this attitude in early accounts of the martyrdom of various saints like Polycarp and Perpetua. They were basically excited to be with Jesus. They were excited to go to heaven. Such was the strength of their faith. And we have to have the same mindset if we're ever put in the same situations as they were, especially under the hot seat when they're telling you, sin against your God or you're fired, the HR lady might say. Or in the case of the Christian martyrs executed by ISIS, they'll tell them, well, either abandon Christianity or be beheaded. And we're supposed to say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to trade a few more measly years of life here on earth in exchange for my eternal life with Jesus. Now, we might say that martyrs back in the 1st century and 2nd and 3rd and 4th century of Christianity, they had more extreme state persecution. Well, at least compared to us living in the West. In various places, it is much harder for Christians than it was in the earlier years of the faith. But no matter what form of persecution you go through, whether that could be just losing your job on account of your Christian witness, you could find yourself losing family and friends, or you could be cast out of a social circle, or God forbid, you actually do suffer violence for the sake of the gospel. However that looks, whatever that persecution appears to be, it is still valid to call it a test and persecution which God uses for good. St. Peter writes in verses 14 through 16, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So even the most benign form of anti-Christian activity, the insult, being told that you worship some Jew on a stick, and boy howdy, you Christians are dumb and hateful and everything, St. Peter calls that persecution. That really is persecution. That is suffering on behalf of Christ. That's a real thing. It might not feel like it in the world in which all of our hearts are scarred over from the endless amount of harshness coming out of the internet, but it really is persecution. And St. Peter tells us, when that happens, know that you are blessed because the Spirit of God is with you when you stand strong. But he does want us to know that doesn't count if you deserve it. If you're suffering as a murderer and people are saying, well, Christians are all murderers because you murdered somebody, that brings dishonor to God. Don't do it. Or if you're a thief or some evildoer or some rubberneck getting into people's business when you should not, well, St. Peter says, if you're suffering like that, that's on you. You are still responsible for your actions, and you should be wary of doing anything which would bring dishonor to the body of Christ. So while the first statement is true, anything taken against you, every action taken against you on account of your Christian faith is persecution, any sin that you commit as a Christian which brings dishonor to God's name is a great shame upon all of us in the body of Christ. St. Peter here is giving us a practical how-to then. Yes, we endure persecution and we rejoice whenever anything like that happens to us. We also want to be careful to keep our conduct straight, on the straight and narrow. We want to be good citizens, good Christians. We want to be good friends, good relatives, everything, lest we besmirch God's name through our sins. But we are to take comfort, and a real comfort, knowing that judgment starts with us. So if you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place, it's okay to feel that way, so long as you understand that it's not going to be that way forever. Verses 17 and 18 say, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" St. Peter cites Proverbs 11, verse 31, at least the Septuagint version, telling us in no uncertain terms that the non-believing world is going to suffer far worse than we do today. Christianity takes the long view. We have a low time preference, meaning we are okay not getting exactly what we want right now. This is wisdom, after all. It's no coincidence that he cites Proverbs. If you go through suffering now, rejoicing in having eternal life and blessedness in the future, that is far, 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 far wiser than maybe having some pleasures and an easy life now, but suffering for all of eternity. So St. Peter says, judgment begins at the household of God. This life is purgatory, but we have something hopeful. Sure, the church is always small, persecuted, and in great distress here on earth, despite her joy at receiving the gospel. In the next life, we have joy forever. All those who never repented for attacking, harming, and insulting Christians, well, they're going to find themselves undergoing unimaginable torment forever. Never-ending burning and pain. So it's greater to suffer now as a Christian for your faithfulness and receive eternal life on the other side than to suffer all eternity as a non-believer. Yet it starts with us, as St. Peter says. And why must it start with us? Because verse 19 says, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." When we endure this suffering, whenever we endure tribulation and persecution, God chastises us because He loves us. That is a part of our sanctification. It's part of seeing greater faith. Your faith in God grows. You wait on Him for your daily bread. And as you learn to rely on Him, the same way the Israelites learned to rely on God in the wilderness wanderings, Massa and Meribah, all these places where they were tested and brought to either stronger faith in God or rejection if they rebelled against Him and kept grumbling, God tests you in that way to make you better, to make you a better Christian, a better believer, a saint with a larger heart. So St. Peter says, entrust your soul to our faithful Creator and continue to order your conduct aright. That is applied cross theology. When you are going through it, you stick with God, you stay with Him no matter what, and you continue to do your best to please Him and to love your neighbor. Next week, we're going to start looking at what that looks like in the church context, in our hierarchy and in our unity, especially in terms of elders. But until then, our Lord bless you and keep you. Amen and amen.